On this day when we acknowledge and want to celebrate the heritage of our country with its constitutional background, may I just say by way of a quick overview of the history of our nation's documents, we have, as you know, an opportunity to celebrate the origin of our country's independence in 1776 with a document called the Declaration of Independence. Following that document, there was a document drafted which was then to be the means whereby that nation could be formed, and it really became in many ways our first constitution. It wasn't called that. It was called the Articles of Confederation. The Articles of Confederation were drafted then in 1777, and that became then the ongoing document that became the operating mechanism of governance for our nation until the Constitution's adoption in 1787. I point this out only to just give a quick review, those of you that have had occasion in American church history, and as I've even alluded to this in some of our chapels in the past in this setting, I do believe that God marvelously superintended the organizational guidance of our country's history. Not because I think America is a Christian nation or ever really was formally a Christian nation. I do believe there's been a host of misunderstanding about the role of religion in our country, even to the extent that we have the extreme position of separation of church document or discussions today. Our early founders had no intent of removing God from our nation from the beginning. Their only concern was not having a formally singularly recognized religious system. And so the separation of church and state by our forefathers was not removing God from the nation or removing God from reference in the nation, removing prayer from the nation. It really was saying there's no single denomination or single religious system that can ever be officially the only one adopted in this nation. And that's because they'd come from England, where the Church of England had been the required church of religion. And so that background, among other reasons, contributed to that. I just bring that to your attention as a passing reference. But in these three documents, the Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, and then the Constitution, may I say that in those three, there's a variety of implications philosophically, but there's no question that in the first two documents, there was far more humanistic and individualistic and really an errant view of man in those documents. The Declaration of Independence gave the idea that man could manage his own world. The Articles of Confederation said man is so good he can manage his own world. And by the time of the chaos which came, and most people do not really stop to think of this, the most chaotic chapter in our history as a country was not the war for independence, was not the Civil War. The most chaotic moments in our country's history was that decade from the Declaration of Independence during the duration of the Articles of Confederation. America came precariously close to self-destructing, even to the point of turning on each other as colonies, charging separate passage from colony to colony, having separate currency from colony to colony, having separate laws, and the whole concept of that would have self-destructed had it not been for this one continuity factor through all those colonies. It was the result of the Great Awakening that had preceded by 50 years the events of the Revolutionary War. And all of a sudden, religious leadership began to realize our country has an errant view of man. Man cannot rule himself. Freedom is not the absence of law. Freedom is the governance by law. And that's the Constitution. And so the Constitutional Congress that was called really has a whole different collective than you have in the other items of these documents. There are only about four or five overlapping people that are in the Constitutional Congress that had been in the previous gatherings where these documents had been drafted. My point is this. Our Constitution is not a biblical document, but it is a biblically based document. And this primary reason. It's because it has an accurate view of the doctrine of sin. It recognizes that man by himself cannot ever rule himself. So there must be an outside law that all must follow to govern sinful, fallen, depraved man. And that's the real genius of the Constitution. It recognized man's depravity. And that didn't come because of politicians. It came because of theologians. And one of the distinctives of our Constitution, which I love to champion every year, is the fact of those cherished amendments that we call the Bill of Rights, is ultimately the direct result of a Baptist pastor named John Leland, who made possible that inclusion in our Constitution. Few documents. If you start a church someday, you'll adopt a constitution, but you don't initially have amendments already to that constitution. You make provision for them to be added later. Do you know our constitution has this unique distinction? It was a document that was drafted and immediately had 10 amendments to it, called the Bill of Rights. Why? Because of a man named John Leland, who was committed to making sure that privileges that we hold so cherished and privileged were included in that constitutional provision. And so today, when we think of the Constitution, I hope that you'll revel in the privilege. And it is a privilege to say that America, not by way of pride, but by way of, I think, original, godly designed principles. You see, it was the principle of depravity. It was the principle of a need for outside authority, a law that was not simply at the subjective interpretation of individuals. It was an absolute or an objective outside rule of law. And so don't ever find yourself feeling like America's free with the absence of governance. America's free because it has specified guidance. The perfect law of liberty is what the Bible calls itself. Law and liberty go hand in hand. And our Constitution took that principle and put into place a document that has now effectively governed our nation for these over 200 years. The longest standing government in democracy in history. Not because of our brilliance or genius, but because of our Constitution, I believe. And so when you think of that, praise God for it, and be a believer in absolute law. You know, the Bible is a book of absolutes. It's an outside authority that tells us what to do. It's not up for grabs. And so our Constitution principally illustrates that same model as it seeks to govern us as a nation. And so God help us to be effective in that.
Good morning. It's my pleasure to be here today with you. I'm very familiar with this campus. I've been here a number of times through the years. I'm very appreciative of what the staff and students do in our community. As a member of a local church in the Beckley area, my children benefit immensely from the fact that the college has a strong commitment to local churches, and we have a number of folks from this student body that volunteer at our church that work with the children in our church, that work in various ministries of our church. They're involved in the music ministries, and it's a blessing for my family and for our church community to experience the ministry that occurs here at Appalachian Bible College. Today, as Dr. Anderson mentioned, I'm here today to amplify, perhaps, on the Constitution of the United States. After listening to him give his remarks, I'm somewhat tempted to just simply say amen and let's go eat lunch. And believe me, we won't be much longer until we'll be doing that very thing. A brief word about myself. I mentioned my children being involved in a local church nearby. My wife and I have been married 21 years, and we've lived in southern West Virginia all of that time, from Hinton to Princeton to Beckley. Have worked for about 20 years in the education community as an educator, as a coach, as just about everything you can do in a small Christian school, which those of you who have been involved in Christian schools understand that means one day you may be a teacher, and you may also be a janitor, and you may also be a guidance counselor, and you may also be a fundraiser and an assistant principal and an athletic director and a school administrator. And I've done all of those things over a period of 20 years. I've seen that as my calling in life for that season in life and enjoyed it immensely. I spent a couple of years also as a coach at the college level at Bluefield State College, and most recently at Greater Beckley Christian School. That is what brought us to the Beckley community. No longer employed at Greater Beckley Christian School. I have a small business that I operate in the community, but I'm involved as a volunteer there, and my children attend the school, and we appreciate that so much. My original training, my original college degree, is in political science. I did graduate work at the University of Virginia in government and foreign affairs. Also obtained a master's degree from Liberty University and have done some further graduate studies at Salem International University in educational administration. Education and public service have been two passions of mine that I've tried to be involved with through the years. I've reached a season in my life now where I'm interested more in public service and government work and public policy, and how we, as citizens of our great country and as Christians, can influence public policy for the greater good of our fellow citizens and for the good in many ways, both spiritually and in terms of our freedoms and our economy and so many other ways. I don't come to you today as a candidate for office. Dr. Anderson did mention that I am, and we won't go into that this morning. I'm here today as one who cares passionately about public service, public policy, our government, our freedoms, our liberty. And it was a very timely opportunity. Dr. A mentioned that Senator Byrd secured the fact that throughout our nation this week, colleges and high schools and other organizations are, I guess you would say, supporting or publicizing the U.S. Constitution. In 2004, West Virginia's own Senator Byrd secured that legislation so that the Constitution would be studied throughout the land. Now, whether you agree or disagree with Senator Byrd's politics, you got to respect the fact that he was the longest-serving senator in the history of the United States and died just this past summer, so again, it's appropriate to acknowledge that. And he was a staunch defender of the U.S. Constitution and Congress's role particularly within that Constitution. I've brought along a copy of the U.S. Constitution. It's really a pretty simple document. That's it. There are 7 articles that were created to deal with different areas of our Constitution, dealing with different areas of government. The first article was dealing with the legislative branch, Congress. And the founders envisioned that the Congress would actually be the branch of government that had the most authority and most responsibility. They studied a number of different sources in writing the Constitution. The Bible was the number one influence among the founders in writing the Constitution. They loved also the Mosaic Law, but throughout the entire Old and New Testaments, we find frequent citations and quotes from the founders as they were deliberating and writing the Constitution. But they envisioned a separation of powers because, as Dr. Anderson mentioned, we'd gone through a period of chaos shortly after the Revolution. There was a huge battle going on between those who wanted a strong government and those who wanted a very weak government. We had just earned our freedom from the British monarchy, and many of the revolutionaries thought, you know, this is an autocratic, tyrannical government, very strong, centralized with great power. We can't have a government like that. We don't want a government that has that kind of power and influence over our lives. We want a very weak central government with much more power at the state and local levels. So the Articles of Confederation were put into place, and before long, unfortunately, chaos ensued because of the fact that we didn't have a strong enough government at that point. We had a very weak executive, had a very weak judiciary, and very little cooperation between the states. Different states even had different currencies, and it was hard to do business between states, and rebellions and taxes and making it difficult for one person to do business in another, and very, very many difficulties. And finally, in 1787, delegates gathered in Philadelphia, and the Constitutional Convention was begun, and they went to work and created this document that we have today. And within the next year or so, this document was ratified by representatives from each state and by the people of those states, those that were eligible to vote. And so our Constitution came into being. But what is our Constitution? I'm going to read one definition. The Constitution of the United States of America is the supreme law of the United States. The Constitution is the framework for the organization of the United States government and for the relationship of the federal government with the states, with its citizens, and with all people within the United States. We've already discussed some of the influences. The people who wrote our Constitution understood that mankind is inherently sinful. We need to have legal restraints on government. Now, we went from Articles of Confederation with a very weak government to a constitution that has a much stronger government, but I feel like, and they felt like, they were striking the balance between anarchy on one end, which is no government, very little protection, very little safety and security for citizens, very little fairness among states and citizens, anarchy versus tyranny on the other end. And tyranny, they'd seen that firsthand with what they'd experienced with Great Britain. And so this Constitution was put together to provide freedom within structure, to give us liberties that were guaranteed by law, not by the whim of government. And they felt like they had found the perfect spot in between. And I would agree. And as the Constitution was being developed, the constant debate was between those who felt like we need a stronger government and those who felt like we needed a weaker government. We needed a government to guarantee more liberties. We need a government to guarantee security. The genius of our Constitution is that it does both. Not only does it give us adequate executive government and legislative government and judicial government, which, by the way, again, the concept of separation of powers, not allowing one power to concentrate within one person or one group of people. As believers, we understand that power corrupts, and we understand that people will try to accumulate power and use that to their own benefit. Separation of powers was absolutely essential, and it still is today. Unfortunately, you know, we'll get into a little bit later as we talk about what has happened over the last couple hundred years, but at that time, they were seeking that perfect balance. And I would say this, that we're still having that battle today between tyranny on one end, anarchy on the other, not only in our country, but all over the world. We have, in many colleges or many other places, we hear discussions about left-wing politics and right-wing politics. We talk about, the far left would be considered to be past progressive to socialist or communist. Far left ends up in left-wing dictatorship. Other places they teach that far right ends up in fascist or military-type dictatorships. And really, I think that's an incorrect view of things. That's sort of developed over time because in the European parliaments, that's sort of how they seated people in their parliaments. Left-wing were people that believed more in big government, and right-wing were people who believed less so. That's sort of the way they seated them there, and we've come to discuss it that way. I believe a better way, a more accurate way to discuss government today is really just along the spectrum from anarchy to tyranny. And left-wing tyranny, communism if you will, is tyranny. Right-wing dictatorship, fascism, is the same thing. It's tyranny. So it's not between left-wing and right-wing. It's between anarchy and tyranny. And in this case, we need to be in the center, which is where we have freedom with security, constitutional principles, balance of powers, separation of powers. And that is the genius of the founders of our Constitution. As we move along, it's almost time to close. Let me jump through and get to the end. Where do we stand today? What is our responsibility of believers and citizens? As time has gone by over the last 223 years that our Constitution has been in effect, slowly, my personal opinion, and I think many others agree, is that our checks and balances, balance of powers has gotten off track. We're not right exactly in that center place anymore. We've seen a huge growth in the power of the executive branch of our government and a huge growth in the power of the judicial branch of our government. We have judges today who, with the stroke of a pen, create law, nullify laws that have passed by our legislature. We've seen that happen in a number of areas, abortion rights, homosexual rights in particular, areas that would be of grave concern to us who care about moral issues. things that the public would never approve through the legislative process, through voting, judges can change with the stroke of a pen. That was not the way the founders intended it. Someone has said recently, what's the ultimate authority in our constitutional system? Unfortunately, through the concept of judicial review, the Constitution has come to mean anything that a majority of the Supreme Court justices say that it means. And unfortunately, I don't think we're going to be able to roll that back, but what we've got to do is, as concerned citizens, we've got to make sure that the majority of the Supreme Court justices are people who have a biblical and restrained view of our Constitution. And that happens through being involved in the political process, because in our system, judges are appointed by the executive. The executive is elected by the people. So as I finish up today, I want to encourage you to be an involved citizen. What is our responsibility as believers and as citizens of the United States? Dr. Anderson quoted Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, sin is a reproach to any people. Many of you know 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is a call to repentance. Romans 13, where Paul talks about the responsibilities of Christians to their government. And I think that's especially important also in our topic today, because Paul was talking to people who were citizens of an empire. The emperor was the government, in essence, and his bureaucrats. But in a democracy, who is the government? We are the government. And so we have responsibilities to actually be involved in that government, not just to obey the government. We are the government. And we generally get what we deserve. And we generally get according to the effort that we put into something. If every believer were to be active and involved in our process, our government would look very different today than it does. Most recent statistics indicate that Bible-believing, fundamental, and evangelical Christians, nearly one-third that are eligible to vote sat out the 2008 election, did not participate, either not registered to vote or did not participate in the election. What can we do today? We need to vote. But in order to vote and participate in the government, you got to be registered to vote. We have a responsibility through, I think Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. The salt cannot lose its savor, the light cannot be hidden. We've got to exercise those salt and light ministries by being involved in our culture and in our society. And so I would say it's a privilege to vote. Most people do not have that privilege anywhere in our world. It's a duty to vote based on Christ's commandment. And I would say this, it can even be perceived as a ministry of voting. Because, well, think of it this way. I've even heard a phrase somewhere that says, life is for service. Does that sound familiar to anybody around here? I've heard that phrase for a number of years, and I certainly believe it. Voting is ministry and service in the following ways. You're ministering to preborn children through trying to influence abortion policy. You can minister to impressionable youth and innocent youth who cannot defend themselves through policies related to pornography, violence, and education. You can minister to families through the divorce laws, the marriage laws. Our very definition of marriage is in the hands of government. You can minister to all believers, both here in the U.S. and worldwide, through our standing on freedom of speech, freedom of worship, and freedom of association. So let me finish with a quote from Billy Graham, who once said, if America is to survive, we must elect more God-centered men and women to public office, individuals who will seek divine guidance in the affairs of state. I encourage you to be involved both now and for the rest of your lives in our electoral process. And I'll put in a plug for Raleigh County, West Virginia. Many of you are not from Raleigh County, but if you're a student at Appalachian Bible College, you live in Raleigh County, and the election laws of our state allow you to register to vote and participate in elections in this county. If you prefer to be involved in the elections in your home area, that's okay too. You can get an absentee ballot and participate in that. But we certainly encourage you to get involved here and support godly candidates in the elections this fall, both 2010 and in the years to come. With me today is Mr. Jeremy Gill. Jeremy, will you stand? Jeremy is in the back of the cafeteria today. Jeremy will be in the cafeteria at lunchtime today at a table, and we'll have voter registration forms. It takes 5 minutes to fill out a voter registration form. You will need, if you do not live, if you're coming from an area outside of Raleigh County, you need to have some kind of proof of residence, and what that means is a copy of your school bill is sufficient. I asked Dean Childs to warn the people in the business office that some folks may come by seeking a copy of their school bill in order to submit with the voter registration form, and that will prove that you live in this county at this time. But if you would like to participate in the electoral process here in Raleigh County, I would encourage you to do that. We could certainly use your help as we try to elect people that believe in biblical principles and who support our constitutional freedoms. That is all that I have for you today, and I'd like to ask you to please stand, and I would like to close us in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for everyone that's represented in this room today, for each staff member, for each student. Just pray that you would move in our lives, and Lord, that we would be moved and motivated to want to serve and to minister both to our fellow believers here in our country and around the world through our involvement and our concern in the electoral process. I pray that you would bless each of these here also who are training for ministry in a variety of ways. Give them encouragement, give them focus, and bless their ministries as they study here during this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.